Planet Fitness has everything you need to start strong, so you can give everything you've got. From plate-loaded strength equipment and functional training areas to treadmills, stair climbers, and free weights. Our equipment is best in class, and our clubs are right around the corner, so you can make this your strongest year yet. Join the club today and save $28 or more when you join for $1 down, $15 a month. Cancel anytime. Deal ends Friday, January 9th. Are you coming? Planet Fitness. We're all strong on this planet. See club for details.
Exodus 20. Okay, so it's been a little while, but Exodus 20, we're going through the Ten Commandments. The beginning of it, God reintroduces himself. God spoke these words saying, I am the Lord your God, or I am Yahweh, who brought you out of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. So he's saying, this is my authority. On this authority that I've saved you, these are the rules of how you're going to live. The very first command he gives in verse 3 is, you shall have no other gods before me. Then after that, he explains that included in this having no other gods is also this thing about making graven images, carved images, likeness, depictions of anything on the earth for the sake of worshiping them. He's not banning making drawings, making paintings, making carvings. He is banning worshiping these things or making them for the sake of worship. This is what we consider this all the first commandment, all one together. There are other groups who break this up, who say that the first commandment is you shall have no other gods. Excuse me. And the second commandment is you shall not make for yourself a graven image. But then that gets all weird because basically they only forbid making depictions of God, and they don't forbid making depictions of like a turtle or whatever. Like the list of things you're not allowed to depict if this is the second commandment is literally everything except for possibly God. So it's weird that they completely get that backwards. But, you know, that's why we're Lutheran, because we're right. Wait, all right. Yes, sir.
You can make any image as long as it doesn't depict God.
Okay, so this is, I'll really quickly summarize the last one. So in Exodus 20, the verse you're familiar with, verse 3, is you shall have no other gods before me. That's what you memorize. The next verse says you shall not make for yourself a carved image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, that is on the earth beneath, that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to it or serve them. For I am the Lord your God, I'm a jealous God, visiting the iniquity. Okay, so the next part we memorize is what does God say about these commandments? But it's this verse that says, you shall not make for yourself a carved image or likeness, which means like a painting or anything, of anything that is in heaven above, on the earth beneath, or in the water under the earth. So what a lot of people in some other denominations do, mostly it's just a Baptist denomination, is they'll say, look, this is the second commandment. The first commandment is you shall not have any other gods. The second commandment is you shall not make depictions. You shall not make pictures. But how they read it is you shall not depict Jesus. So if you are interacting with them sometimes, let's say you're interacting with them online and they'll share an image of a Bible verse or a meme or something like that, and there's a picture of Jesus, they'll have his face like whited out. I think the Mormons do this too, or the Jehovah's Witnesses. One of them do this, no, where they basically
Jesus,
like...
They have Jesus all over the place.
Okay, so the Mormons have Jesus all over the place. It's the Jehovah's Witnesses, I think.
They always have next to the president, no longer President Nelson anymore.
the president.
And then, the 12.
Oh, the 12, yeah.
Then some
John is wandering around.
Yeah.
Right. Well, in any case, I think it's the Jehovah's Witnesses, but it's also a certain flavor of Baptists which say that it is a second commandment violation to depict Jesus. So this is why they get so offended at the crucifix. They say, how dare you depict Jesus? You're worshiping a piece of wood right here, which is not what we're doing, obviously. But they say, you are not allowed to depict Jesus. The problem is that it says you're not allowed to depict anything... And then it talks about this again in Deuteronomy. You're not allowed to depict the likeness of male or female, so that would be masculinity or femininity or fertility or anything like that. And the idea that is actually being taught in Exodus and in Deuteronomy later is that you're not allowed to make idols to bow down to them. It's not God saying you're not allowed to depict, for example, what's one of the creatures that you might see in heaven?
A mermaid.
No, I mean, biblically, like, for sure, one of the creatures.
Cherubim and seraphim.
And what's one of the, what is the creature that is depicted on top of the Ark of the Covenant? A cherubim. Angels with this wings forward. So how come God says you shall not depict cherubim here, and then when he's building the Ark of the Covenant, he says you shall depict cherubim? The problem is that they don't understand the verse. The verse is saying don't make idols to worship. The verse is not saying don't do art. All right. So they misunderstand the verse. Somehow not just don't do art, but just specifically don't do art, religious art. Don't depict God. That's what they're saying. There's another argument that they bring in also, saying that you can't depict God because this doesn't depict every single aspect of God. This only depicts Christ on the cross. And since you're not depicting the whole God, you are only depicting part of God. Therefore, you're worshiping a fraction of God or something. It doesn't really make sense when you break it down.
Does that mindset kind of hinder anyone's potential creativity?
Yes. Yeah. So this basically means you can't make any religious art.
But then if someone's not making religious art, then that if they're growing up in that, are mm-hmm. they like 4 or 5?
They can't read yet?
Well, yep. Yeah, but that mindset could go even further into school where it's like, well, we don't believe in art, and then it can get twisted in someone's mind, like if
yes.
you don't want to not do religious art, then
maybe you shouldn't do any art. In fact, if you read this, yeah, I mean, most ancient art is religious, yeah.
People would get scared of art, and then it would cause childhood
Well, you have trauma. Yeah, and then you the biggest problem is that you have people calling things sin which aren't sin.
Yeah.
And this is called iconoclasm. Icon means an image. Iconoclasm means to destroy. Iconoclast or an iconoclasm. This is the belief that all images should be destroyed. And unfortunately, the Lutherans had to deal with this because people were saying, well, we don't want to be Roman Catholic, so let's destroy all the crucifixes. Let's smash all the stained glass windows. In fact, they went so far as to destroy all the pipe organs. And they were carrying the broken pipes through the streets. I don't remember I don't remember who it was, but there was one guy who was a Lutheran. And Luther came back and he was furious. He says, what are you doing? Why are you destroying these beautiful churches? And they said, well, we're destroying all these idols that the Roman Catholics have come up with. He's like, no, that's not what it... Okay. Anyways, so yeah, the iconoclast controversies, these come up later. Now again, of course, you can go so far in the opposite direction. You can actually look at something like this, a crucifix, or you can look at an icon or a painting or a depiction and do what the Eastern Orthodox say. And they would say that an actual icon, it has to be painted a certain way. An actual icon. Actually, I'll give you an example of an icon from my office.
Sword.
No. The sword is, maybe it could be an icon. So this is an example of an icon. This is one of many different styles. I believe this is Greek Orthodox style. And it's not like, so this is the disciples in the boat. But you see how there's a certain style to it. It's almost flat. They've all got these stylized halos. They're all wearing, not all of them. Some of them are wearing crowns. Not all of them are wearing crowns. I think that's Peter, James, John. That's the bishops are wearing crowns. But this is an icon. This is a certain style of art. There's, you know, Russian Orthodox, Greek Orthodox, Oriental Orthodox, each of them have their own. No, it's just a style of art. But the problem is, what they would say with this is they would say this isn't just a painting. I would say this is a painting. Look at this. This is Jesus and the disciples in the boat. And for whatever reason, they're all wearing crowns. And yeah. So the Da Vinci's, it's a variation of Da Vinci's Last Supper or whatever, but he didn't paint it in the icon style. Really, an icon just means an image. Every crucifix is an icon. But this is usually what people mean is this kind of gold leaf colored, stylized image. It's a style. It's usually what people mean when they say an icon. Really, the word icon just means an image, a picture or a painting. Yes. So the material it has to be used has to be specific. Like, for example, this would be gold leaf, and in the actual icon, you have to use a lot of gold leaf. There are very specific things with style, with text, with font, with whatever, because for them, the making of an icon is itself a religious sacrament. And I'm not using that word incorrectly. The Sistine Chapel would not be considered an icon. That would be kind of, that would be like the Roman Catholic kind of side. They don't do the thing with icons. That would just be art for them. But no, so, and the reason they consider it sacramental is because they think that an icon, what you're doing when you see an icon, you're not looking at an image. It's not pretty. It's not making you remember God. You are actually peering into heaven. This is what is happening. You are literally, it is a porthole, it is a window that you are able to mystically peer into heaven itself, only for a properly designed icon. Not any painting. It has to be properly designed. It has to be signed off by the right bishops. It has to be done by the right artists who are verified and everything.
And it's not just paintings. I mean, icons can be more than paintings.
Yes, it can be carvings, it can be statues, it can be whatever, but it has to be done in a certain style, according to a certain tradition, et cetera, et cetera. Yes, ma'am?
Is that then
now? Now. So this is to this day. Well, this is what the Eastern Orthodox have a very convoluted, it's not very structured. They've got guys at the top, but it's really hard to nail them down on their specific beliefs, because unlike the West, like the Lutherans and the Roman Catholics, they don't have a catechism. It's not nailed down. They say, well, we've always believed what we do in our church. Well, what is it? Well, come to the church and find out what it is, because I can't tell you. It's very mystical. It's very experiential. Eastern Orthodoxy is Eastern Pentecostalism. It's very, very mystical, experiential, emotional. You know when you're in the right church because you're feeling the right feelings. That's why the incense is so important. That's why the decoration is so important, because if you're not feeling the right thing, you're not in the right church. Ditto Mormonism and that burning in your bosom. Yes, sir.
No, but the argument they post kind of makes sense, though. If we're trying our best to depict something or remember some saints or whatnot, in a way, their memory does kind of give you. I'm not saying you can't go and say like, oh, well, that's a completely wrong idea. There's some things that make.
But they take it too far is a problem.
Oh, I see.
And the thing is, they're not saying, look, this is. People ask, you know, why do you have Christ on the cross? Because we're remembering his crucifixion. Why do you have Christ in the manger? Because we're remembering his birth. It's not that he is currently on the cross or that he is currently in the manger. But with this, you are looking into heaven itself. You are literally having a mystical, godlike experience. Oh. You are traveling through the painting to be a part of the thing. And this is why it's so regulated, kind of, you know. The Bible doesn't say anything about that, obviously, of course. But this is an Eastern Orthodox, and this is for them a sacrament. This is something where God interacts with you through specific art, through specific iconography, and does these mystical things through these. Anyway, so that's kind of the Eastern. So that's the opposite direction. On one side, you have the iconoclasts who would say, "Let's destroy all art." On the other side, you have, what would you call them, an iconophile or something like that? You would have the worshipers of icons to the point where when they are kissing the feet of St. Joseph, a statue of St. Joseph, they believe that they are actually transferring, the Roman Catholics to a degree believe this too, that they are actually transferring their veneration from themselves through the statue, through the painting, to the individual in heaven. If you're kissing the feet of the statue of Mary, you are kissing Mary's feet through a mystical means. Eastern Orthodox and Roman Catholics would teach that to a degree. I'm oversimplifying it, but they believe that there's a connection there. Yes, sir?
In verse 3, it says, you shall have no, verse 4, not make for yourself. Those seem to be implying more than just idol worship. It seems to be pointing to more of a subjective understanding of God rather than how he has expressed himself objectively. So does that kind of condemn our self-chosen worship today where people identify themselves?
That is interesting. Yes. Do not make for yourself, and it is for yourself. And this would be a difference where you would have something called house idols. You'll see this sometimes. I'm trying to remember who had house idols. It was Abraham. Although, like the lucky cat thing, I don't want to get into that. That's a PG-13 topic. If I explain the origin behind that, somebody was like, "Let me go and get my house idols before I leave." Was it Laban? Yeah, I think they.
She sat alone in the.
Yeah.
Because her father had come in to.
Yeah, there's something about. She's like hiding them. I forget who that is.
It was the house idols.
It was a house idols. And then I think when Laban, when Jacob is leaving Laban, he takes the house idols with him. And Laban is furious, how dare you take my house idols? So the interesting thing about idolatry is it's a very personal affair, because really it's the worship of self. It is, what do I want most for myself? What is most important to me? Well, me, obviously. So people would make these idols to worship for themselves. Now, the idols could be make for yourselves physical depictions of things. But as we see elsewhere, that an idol is anything that you worship or you trust in or you value more than God. And in this way, a lot of times, worship style can become an idol. And people will say, well, I won't go to this church because it doesn't have the style I want. Yes, it can be true if you're like, well, I'm not going to go to a, you know, let's say the only option you have, your missionaries, the only option you have to worship is in a rundown shack. And thanks be to God, they have a Bible there and they have a hymnal there. But they don't do any of this high church stuff that we have here. And you say, I will not worship there where God's saints are because we don't have incense. I cannot worship at a church where the pastor doesn't have a rosary. I cannot worship at a church where the cross is empty. Like if we had that cross instead of this crucifix, if you said, I refuse to worship at Mount Olive because they have an empty cross, you could be making an idol out of worship. What is more common is usually in the other direction. I will not worship at that church because it looks too Catholic. I've never heard, I will not worship at that church because it's too Baptist. I've never heard that. But I have frequently heard, well, that's too Catholic. How often will you have, well, I won't worship at that church because there's not enough kids there. Because they don't have a daycare to entertain my kids during the service. Because the pastor isn't interesting enough. Now, the pastor should be capable and competent of teaching. These are requirements in Scripture. But to say, well, I just don't like his hair. I don't like the pastor. If the pastor cut his hair, then I would go to that church. But I don't like a long-haired pastor. That sort of. So worship style can become an idol. Because at a certain point, you are putting your own personal preferences above what God has given. If you have a choice between a bad church with a style you like and a good church with a style you don't like, you should go to the good. And by a good church, I mean the Word of God is properly taught and the sacraments rightly administered. Yes, sir?
So I find that what Luther said with regards to idols in the Catholicism, to me it sounded spot on.
Yeah.
Which is anything.
Anything.
Becomes your God.
Yes.
And it's not, if you pick your God right, everything else will be wrong.
Right, right.
And so, going down this path of idols or graven images or anything else, to me, it's really summed up well.
Yes, anything.
Money.
Everything. Money, power, health, anything like comfort. Comfort is a really big idol. People will value their comfort above anything else. People will say, I will not engage with, I won't talk with this person because, let's say just hypothetically, you have an opportunity, and for whatever reason, specifically to share the gospel with a family member. But that family member is, I don't know, unpleasant to be around for whatever reason. Well, you'll say, well, I'm not comfortable being around this person. I found with my interactions with people online that it is very uncomfortable. Some of the people I interact with either have a history of sin or a lifestyle or things like that that are either unpleasant to be around, or my association with them makes me kind of distant from a lot of people. I say, well, my pastor would never talk to a homeless person. My pastor would never talk to a prostitute. My pastor would never talk to somebody who's had a history of, my pastor doesn't talk to drug addicts. My pastor only talks to good people. It's that kind of thing where they have, where Jesus, how are you, why are you talking with tax collectors and sinners? It's absurd if we lay it out like that, but in reality, there very much is a derision that people feel if your pastor is hanging out with, and we've had homeless people come in here before, and we've had them in service before and stuff like that. But if your pastor is known for talking to, let me give you a harsh example. This is a real example. There is, So there's a pastor I know of who was raised Jewish. He was raised Jewish. He converted, thanks be to God, to Christianity. He is saved. He is a wonderful, faithful pastor. He continues to associate with his family who is Jewish. He continues to try to bring the gospel to them. Because of this, he's seen as a traitor by some people, by some very evil, wicked people. He is seen and lambasted publicly as a traitor to Christianity because they say, well, he's secretly a Jew trying to undermine everyone. He's secretly a Jew trying to undermine the Christian faith and corrupt all the youth because he has a history of Judaism and he continues to associate with the Jews. He's a, I don't even know. Yeah, you just think of the worst things you could say about this person. And I don't even need to say it privately. You guys know him. He's the head of Higher Things. Harrison Goodman. Yeah. You have a problem with, I mean, I don't have a, I think he's a wonderful guy, but the problem is that because of his history, because of where he came from before he became a Christian, because of who he associates with, there are some very evil people online who are willing to say, this pastor should not be talking to the Jews. Or in another group, this pastor should not be interacting with the Muslims, or something like that. Yes, ma'am. Did you have a question?
No, I was just going to say the Amish shun people who leave.
Yes.
Like they want him to shun. Yeah.
Oh yeah, yeah. It's very simple, it's not just shunning as in like a very casual thing, but you are cut off from society if you associate with the wrong people or if you do the wrong things. So yeah, so back to idolatry. Anything, as a small catechism says, anything becomes an idol when it's more important to you than God. It can be a style of worship. It can be things about the pastor. It can be whatever. It can be you don't get along with other people at church. Therefore, you're not going to go to church at all. No, go be uncomfortable at church, hopefully reconcile, you know, work on, find a way to fix that. But you need to be fed. You need to go to church. You need to have scripture, that kind of thing.
Question about that is,
yes.
I want to know somebody that can find a church that has no sinners.
Yeah. Yeah, find a church that has those sinners. Yeah, you know, there's a running joke for pastors. It talks about pastors are always looking for the perfect church, but the moment they find the perfect church, they're going to be the one thing wrong with it. So they shouldn't do it. And then meanwhile, parishioners are always looking for the perfect pastor. But the last time the people of God had a perfect pastor, they killed him. So they crucified him. All right. Yeah, you're not going to. Yeah, we're a bunch of sinners living with each other under God's grace and with God's love. All right, let's see if we can get past the first commandment, which we were summarizing from last week. The first commandment and or the second. So this is where one of the confusions is. A lot of times this is broken up into two commandments. We say it's one commandment. Having any idol, whether it's a physical object you carve for yourself, whether it's a thing that you desire more, idolatry can be, well, and this is kind of the third of the honor the Sabbath day kind of gets into this as well, is when you're valuing things more than godly things. When you're like, I'm not going to go to church, the Super Bowl is on, that kind of thing. Or I can't go to church, my kids have soccer practice on Sunday mornings, which hopefully we're getting past this stage where we start scheduling sports on Sunday mornings, but...
No, that's the day people have off.
That's the day people have off, yeah.
That's exactly where they schedule it.
Yep.
Why do they get the day off? Why is Sunday a day off?
Is a good question to ask. Yeah. What is the history behind Sunday? Yeah, they used to have things like blue laws and shops where you shut. Chick-fil-A is the only place I know. Does Hobby Lobby shut down on Sundays? Mm-hmm. Does it? Okay, so two places. Yeah, Hobby Lobby and Chick-fil-A are the only places that shut down on Sundays and give their people the day to go to church. All right, let's go to verse 7. Exodus chapter 20, verse 7. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. So this is, the Roman Catholics too, would classify this as the second commandment. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain. We don't often recite the second part of this, but this is a warning that God will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. So this is not a mild thing. This is a very significant sin. This is one of the reasons why the name Jehovah came up is because people were trying to avoid saying the name of God. See, if you never use God's name, you can't take God's name in vain, right? I mean, you put a fence around. It's like if you're never allowed to drive the car, you'll never crash the car. So you're not allowed to crash the car, therefore don't drive the car. You're not allowed to misuse God's name, therefore don't ever use God's name. It's Yes.
I've struggled with this one because a rose by any other name, right?
Uh-huh.
Regardless of what name.
Yes.
God,
yeah. Does it only count if it's Hebrew? Yeah, right. Do you have to have the pronunciation right or it's not his name?
Yeah. You go back to Catechism where it talks about when you're utilizing God's name to justify a wrong.
Right. So this is much more than do not this specific word. This is a bad word, or this is a word that you should only use for these specific things. It's not so legalistic as that. It is more of a principle. So to take God's name in vain is to use God's name flagrantly, to use it inappropriately. In the catechism, what does it say? Abel, do you remember what the explanation is for the second commandment? The second commandment, you shall not take the name of your Lord, your God, in vain. We should fear and love God, that we do not curse, swear, use satanic arts, lie, or deceive by his name, but call upon it in every trouble, pray, praise, and give thanks. Oh, I remember that. Thank goodness. So there's all these things you're not supposed to do with it. Curse, swear, lie, use satanic arts, or deceive by his name. These sorts of things. To take God's name in vain, one can be when you're using it like a curse word, when you're using God's name as an expletive. His name is not an expletive. It's something that you're supposed to call upon in trouble. You are supposed to use it, just not as a substitute for another filthy word. But that's not the most significant way that God's name is taken in vain. More frequently, more egregiously, God's name is taken in vain when somebody says something like, I swear to God. I swear to God this, you're lying, and then you swear to God. So now you implicate God in your lie. By God's holy and righteous name, I'm telling you the truth when I'm telling you a lie. So swearing to God, which you have no authority over God. You can't swear by him. You can't say, God's going to back me up on this. You can't swear and then lie. That's one way. But another way is when people say, thus says the Lord, or the Lord laid this on my heart, or the Lord made me feel that this sort of thing was important, or the Lord has told me that this is going to be a year of abundance for you, and a year of, and when people claim these prophetic words and claim that God says something where God never says, that's a more egregious sin, because now you're bringing other people into the sin as well. Now you're saying, God told me to tell you, and then I just spout something that I made up. God told me to tell you that you must wear red on Monday. And, you know, and then I claim that God has said something where he has not said anything. Well, now if you believe me and you wear red on Monday and God is going to bless you with an abundance of winning a lottery ticket or something like that, now you think that God is a liar, rather than me being a liar, and I've implicated another person in my sin.
So that would also apply that if you were a pastor and you're up there and you're proposing that, well, I don't know, wearing too much makeup or
yes.
Pants or short sleeve shirts.
God says if you bare your shoulders in church, then that is a sin. God says if you wear makeup in church, that is a sin. God says, men, if your hair is longer than your ears, that is a sin.
Long hair, yeah.
Mm-hmm.
But people do that. They literally, but they don't say God says to you. They say it in a different way.
They'll say it in a different way.
Some children's study book that they got for some Bible study class where they don't exactly tell them God says this, where it's implied that you shouldn't do this because that's
right.
Church, and not implied to God, but that whole mentality causes so much trauma.
And it does, because then you grow up thinking that God has said all of these things, and then when you get old enough, hopefully, in the faith, that you start looking in the Bible and start checking out these things that God has actually said, you realize that none of them are in there. Wait a minute, God did not say in the Bible, thou shalt not wear makeup.
Well, then they say it in the Bible.
Yeah.
But you didn't take it in the full context.
We don't take it in the full context. Yeah, this is so any sort of false teaching, any sort of misleading teaching, so the devil commits this sin when he is in the wilderness with Jesus and said, did not God say, you know, you shall not strike your foot on the stone. He shall send his angels concerning you. So go ahead and jump off the temple. So it's when the meaning is misrepresented, when the statement is misrepresented, or when you're outright lying and saying, God told me to tell you that if you send me a seed offering, that he will multiply your finances by 100-fold, by 1,000%. Your bank account will be overflowing if you just send me $10,000. So that's the most blatant, but the devil likes to work in more sneaky ways. He will actually quote something from God, and he'll say, well, look at this. In the Bible, it says, you're not allowed to make any depictions, any images. Therefore, you're sinning by drawing that little smiley face you just drew. You're now going to hell. You better, you know, that kind of thing where you're misleading people by by twisting the truth. Yeah, it's the devil usually twists the truth rather than just outright denying it. It's easier to trick people because he only needs to get you a little bit off target. He doesn't need you to go 180 degrees in the other direction. He just needs you to not believe or to sin.
See, that's real twisted because when you go to Exodus 31, God says that he's going to fill the craftsmen and their artisans with the Holy Spirit.
Oh, yeah.
Right? They cannot do it on their own. You are there with that ability because God is filling you with the Holy Spirit.
Yeah.
So for someone to think that along those lines is extremely twisted.
Yes.
Because it is, those abilities are coming from God. God is with you when you are doing those things.
Mm-hmm.
So it should not be any surprise that he becomes angry if you decide to start worshiping the thing that he helped you create.
Oh, yeah. Is that... when he's talking about that, where's the bronze serpent? We already did that, right? Yeah, that was in Genesis, I think. Yeah. Oh, is it in Genesis? It's in Numbers. Yes, in Numbers. Numbers 20, I think. The bronze serpent. You guys remember the bronze serpent on the pole? So Israelites get bitten by snakes. God sends fiery serpents among the Israelites. They get bitten because they're being rotten again. He says, make a bronze. He says, make a bronze serpent. They don't come up with this on their own. He commands them to make a bronze serpent. Stick it up on a pole, and then everyone who looks up at this image on the pole in faith will live. They'll survive. Now, in John 3:15, I believe, Jesus is directly connected to that. Anyways, bronze serpent on a pole, God commands people to make it, commands people to use it. What do people then use it for? Do you guys remember the next part of the story? What happened? Hypothetically, guess, if they start worshiping it, if God says, make a shiny thing, people immediately start treating it as a good luck charm. They did it with the Ark of the Covenant, too, if you remember later on in the story. That doesn't work out so well for them. They start bringing it into battle with them, and God takes it away from them for a period of time. And it's not good for them, and it's not good for the people who stole it. But for the bronze serpent on the pole, they make it into an idol so much so that Hezekiah, King Hezekiah, later on has to come in and chop it up into pieces because they've taken something good that God has given, and they've turned it into an idol. So anytime you trust in anything other than God, that's idolatry. So do not take the name of the Lord your God in vain. Curse, swear, you satanic arts, liar, deceived by his name. Yes, ma'am.
I'm sure this is a tangent, so you're
going
to put that in.
It's fine.
Interesting that the serpent caused them to do this, and then now he's on the pole. That's what's going to
happen. Yes. Yeah, so, and this is something that I had to look into before, because the bronze serpent on the pole is a depiction of Christ. But the serpent, and this is Genesis 3:15, just as the serpent was lifted up, so too will the Son of Man. John 3:15, I think. But here's the thing. The bronze serpent on the pole was not alive. Specifically, it was not alive. It was powerless. So that which is lifted up is a depiction of a powerless snake, a powerless serpent. So Christ is a depiction of a defeated Satan, a defeated snake. This is the connection that ends up being made. So it isn't that Jesus himself is a snake, but Jesus is the fulfillment of a depiction of, think about like a snake. I mean, we're in Arizona. You kill a snake with like a shovel or whatever, you stick it on your fence post to ward off all the others. It's a depiction of a defeated snake. Christ is not a depiction of a live, living serpent, but one that is incapable of harming people anymore.
Really, yes.
What?
Why not?
Oh, don't you do that? No, I'm kidding. I'm kidding. I'm kidding. I don't do that. I don't eat. I chuck the snakes into the ravine down below. Yes, sir.
The snake, by medical.
It is interesting that comes up later on. Yeah. So the snake, the staff of Hermes. Is that right? Or no? I don't remember. So there's one that's one snake, one that's two snakes. I get them confused. But yeah, later on, a depiction of a snake on a staff ends up being a representation of medicine or pharmacology, which is interesting. It's almost like the people had some connection to the original story of a healing serpent on a snake. But yeah, so that's an interesting tangent. Yeah, I really went down the rabbit hole of because it bothered me about how is it that Christ is depicted by a snake. And it's really important to understand he's not depicted by a snake. He's depicted by the defeated serpent. That's the depiction, is a defeated serpent on a pole. It's not supposed to be alive. It is a defeated, inert serpent on a pole. And it's interesting that the Hebrew words that are used for the fiery serpents and the word that is used for the bronze serpent, it's the same word, the bronze and the fiery. It means flashing or fiery. And it could be a fiery bite. It could be fiery as in it looks like it's shiny. Who knows? But it's interesting that those are connected as well. Let's keep going, if we can. Okay. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor, do all your work. But the seventh day is the Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, or your sons or your daughters, your male servant, your female servant, your livestock, your sojourner who is within your gates. This is an important verse, 20:11. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord has blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. So the Lord has blessed the Sabbath day from all time, but it isn't until this point that there's a specific law concerning it. This is a verse that I bring up a lot of times when people say, well, how long is a day? In creation, a day could be a million, billion, jillion years, right? And I said, well, Exodus 20, verse 11, we know exactly how long a day is because a Sabbath day is 1 day long, and there's 6 previous ones before that. So as long as a Sabbath day is, that's how long each day of creation was. So in the earth was created in 6 days. On seventh day, God rested. That's how we know how long a day is. But that's not the main point of this. The main point of this is that God builds rest into the law. He actually has to command us to rest because some of us are workaholics. Some of us take this curse of toil and labor and stuff like that. And God did make mankind to work and to work in the garden. We were working, or God was, or Adam and Eve were working in the garden before the sin. It is good to work, but it is not good to work and work and work and leave no time to rest. And the rest is not just not physically doing labor, but this is, and Luther brings this out in the Catechism, the rest is recovery. This means eating and receiving God's word and God's blessings and growing strong again, recovering spiritually as well as physically. Now, yes, you should physically recover every once in a while as well. God rested for an example for us. But also the idea is that you should take time, and this is, again, Luther brings this out in the Small Catechism, is that you should take time to regularly go to church, to be around other believers, to regularly pray, yes, daily, yes, read the Bible daily, but also set aside time in the week to do that whenever you can. Now, later on in the New Covenant, because this is the Old Covenant, this is the Mosaic Covenant, in the New Covenant, we have verses that talk about we find our Sabbath rest in Christ. So the Sabbath was restricted to a specific day of the week here. It's the seventh day of the week, which would be Saturday, not Sunday. It's restricted to a specific day of the week. Likewise, the temple where they did sacrifices was restricted to a specific location. You couldn't sacrifice anywhere you wanted. You had to go to the temple to get forgiveness of sins. You had to go to the temple to get to offer up your sacrifices. In the New Covenant, Christ is the new temple. Wherever he is, there we can offer our sacrifices and praise. Wherever he's, you know, I will be with you until the end of the age. He is Emmanuel, God with us. So wherever we are, we can now offer our praise and prayers and sacrifices to God. The temple is no longer a single location. And the Sabbath is no longer a single day. The Sabbath rest is in Christ. He is the new Sabbath, we would say. So we should still attend church. We should still pray, read the Bible, receive the sacraments, this sort of thing. But we have a greater Sabbath. We have a greater temple, we have a greater sacrifice, we have a greater high priest than any of these things that they have in the Old Testament. God replaces something good with something much, much better. And we can get into more next week about the differences. Why isn't work forbidden on Saturday anymore? Seventh-day Adventists do it, and a couple other groups maybe do it. Why don't we do it? We can get into that more next week. Let's see if there's any other quick things. Remember the Sabbath day, keep it holy. Jesus will talk about this later on too. Is the Sabbath turns into a difficult command where you're not allowed to, and I've brought up these 613 laws regarding the Sabbath before, where you're not allowed to spit you're not allowed to spit in the dirt, because if you spit in the dirt, you have to spit on a rock. If you spit in the dirt, the spit mixes with the dirt, that becomes mud. Mud can be considered mortar. Mortar is something that you make in a house. You are not allowed to build a house on the Sabbath. Therefore, you are working by spitting in the dirt. Yes, yes. There was a whole argument, are you allowed to brush your teeth on the Sabbath? Because technically, your teeth are stones, and you're spreading mortar, which is toothpaste, on stone. So you're building a house by brushing your teeth. This was a legitimate argument that they had. The solution is you have to use liquid toothpaste to brush your teeth. And you see here, you're bending over backwards to try to find these loopholes and the edge of the letter of the law in all these circumstances, whereas Jesus clearly explains it, that man was not made for the Sabbath. The Sabbath is not a master with a bunch of rules that man is supposed to follow. Rather, the Sabbath was made for man. The Sabbath was a blessing given for people to rest, not to work harder in order to not work, in order to, you know. So Jesus explains this a lot more in the New Testament. So he says, first of all, you guys get it all wrong. And then second of all, Christ is a new Sabbath anyway, so it's even better than that. Did you have something?
Like those fire people.
The fire people.
They worked really hard for like their 20s and 30s, so they retired by
the time. Work harder so you don't work. Well, I mean, for them, their idea of resting is doing more work. You're not allowed to, another restriction, you're not allowed to use electricity, because using electricity is kindling a fire. And kindling a fire is one of the 613 things that they decided you're not allowed to do, because kindling a fire is work. Now, if you're freezing or whatever, are you allowed to kindle a fire? Are you allowed to work? Well, I don't know, only if you're freezing to death. If you're just uncomfortable, you're not allowed to. I mean, the Sabbath was not given to God's people to make them more uncomfortable. It was given to God's people to give them rest. And this is what they completely misunderstand. They see it as, here's a new way that I can make God happy by doing all these specific, super-duper weird ritual things. Whereas God says, no, that's not the point. The point is that you're supposed to stop doing a bunch of extra work and just receive God's blessings for a day. Not just necessarily zone out and pass out in a coma or whatever, but this is why we receive God's rest when we come to church. Now, Sunday is not the Sabbath. Saturday is the Sabbath. The reason we come together and worship on Sunday is not because God says you must worship on Sunday, but because in Acts, I don't remember which chapter, the disciples were meeting together on the first day of the week. We said, hey, that's a good idea. Let's continue that. Because Easter was on the first day of the week, Sunday. Why don't we meet on the first day of the week? So that's why we meet on the first day of the week. So if you go to a church that only meets on Wednesday, you are not sinning. God did not prescribe one day of the week that you specifically have to go to church. But you should regularly, even if you only get to church every 2 weeks, you should regularly try to set aside time to rest in God's blessings, in his sacraments, and in his scripture. We can talk about this commandment more next week, if I remember. For now, let's close with the doxology.